There's a little mistake in the bulletin. I'm not Dave Hook. And the message this morning is entitled, What is the Core of the Christian Faith? And I think by that last song, Our God Reigns, everything's right in there. So you don't really have to listen to me if you want to leave. I was trying to think of what scripture to use as an opening for this message. And there's quite a few there. You may find the one I chose unusual. If you want to follow along, it's in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. C.S. Lewis writes this: "The questions which divide Christians from one another often involve points of high theology, and we must admit that the discussion of these disputed points has no tendency at all to bring a non-believer into the Christian fold. So as long as we write and talk about these questions, we are much more likely to deter non-believers from entering any Christian communion than to draw them into our own. Our divisions should never be discussed except in the presence of those who have already come to believe that there is one God and that Jesus Christ is his only Son." Which brings us to the topic of today's talk: what is the core of the Christian faith? In order to do that, there are probably two questions that we must try to answer first. Number one, what is truth? And number two, what is good? In John chapter 18, verses 37 to 38, Jesus is questioned before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, just before he sentences Jesus to be crucified. And Jesus answers Pilate, "For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And like so many people throughout the ages who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, Pilate sarcastically asks, "What is truth?" So let's try to answer that question. What is truth? We're going to assume, which may be a false assumption, that everyone wants to know the truth. Because I can't imagine anyone actually wanting to live their lives in a lie, because living a lie brings spiritual death. The truth. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The lie. Genesis chapter 3, Satan said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now when the man and the woman ate of it, they didn't fall down dead immediately, but they died spiritually. Prior to this, they had a spiritual life with God. They walked with him. They had communion with him. But now, by their choice of disobeying God, they died spiritually as God had warned them. And they hid from him because they were afraid. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what is truth? Well, first of all, truth is not dependent on what we want or what we feel. Truth is independent of our desires. It is absolute. Truth does not control people. Lies do. Feelings and personal preferences are not what determine the truth. And we don't create our own reality, nor do we create our own truth. And we don't make reality go away if it's inconvenient. We must face it, because truth is tied to reality. And reality is independent of you and me. Therefore, truth is independent of you and me. The wise seek the truth, no matter what it is, and the foolish hide from it and seek their own comfort or try to distort the truth to suit their own desires. So don't be a fool. As we read in Genesis, mankind is the creation of God. You and I are made in His image. Not a physical image, because God is not a physical being, but we are made in His spiritual image, in that we can be rational, we can think, we can love, and make choices. So if truth is absolute, then why are there so many religions in the world that claim to be the way to God? Well, we'll answer that question as we go along, but I'll give you a hint. God is truth, and Satan is the father of all lies. Remember the Garden of Eden. Lies separate us from God and lead us down the wrong path. Only in Jesus Christ can we find truth. And unlike all other religions of the world, which claim that we must work our way to God for salvation, Christianity claims that there is nothing that we can do to be made right with God, because we all fall short, every one of us. And since the beginning of time, God has had a plan. And that plan was that He would come down to us, and He would reconcile us to Him. And that plan was manifested in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' words to Pilate, I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So what is good? The standard of what is good is not found in humanity. It is found in God, because God is absolute and unchanging. He is the standard by which good and bad are judged. Anything that deviates from Him is not good. It would follow then that the average person's sense of right and wrong is distorted, because it's based on our own preferences or the particular moral direction that society happens to have at the time. So let's explore the core of the Christian belief. If you're a Christian, no matter what denomination you are, no matter what differences in theology you have, all Christians share these five basic beliefs. And surprise, surprise, you can find these on Bible Fellowship Assembly's website. The five basic beliefs of all Christians, no matter what denomination, are these. What Christians believe about the Bible, what Christians believe about God, what Christians believe about humanity, what Christians believe about salvation, and what Christians believe about the church. So let's explore these. What all Christians believe about the Bible. Christians believe that the Bible is God's message to people and was written exactly as He wanted it. We often refer to it as God's Word, and it's the standard for all that we believe and all that we do. Without the Bible, how can we know that God exists? And how can we know about Him, even if He does exist? And to reach all people, all generations, obviously a written record was needed. And God has given this to us in the Bible, through which He has revealed Himself. What all Christians believe about God. Christians believe in God. He has always existed, and He always will. He created everything else that exists, and remains in absolute control of his creation. Christians believe that there is only one God, and that he is the unity of three equal persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son took on human nature and lived on earth as the person of Jesus Christ. In this way, Jesus is both God and man. Yet, some people such as Einstein think of God as a pure mathematical mind. Others see him as a shadowy, superhuman person or a force. And others see God as a ball of fire, to which we as sparks of life will ultimately be reunited, and a few of them think as a sentimental grandfather in the sky. It's obvious, although, that if God does exist, his existence and his nature do not depend on what anyone thinks of him. If I'm interested in reality, I must know what God is really like. And I cannot know this apart from him revealing himself to me. Our personal concept of God, for instance, when we pray, is worthless unless it coincides with his revelation of himself as found in the Bible. What all Christians believe about humanity? Christians believe that God created humans in his image, and as such, they were morally perfect. Humans are distinct and unique from the rest of all creation. We are at the top of all living beings. Our self-consciousness, our capacity for intelligent reasoning, and above all, our moral and our spiritual sense set us completely apart from all other creatures. Think about it. No other creature other than human beings has ever been seen building a chapel. Sadly, people chose to reject God's authority and to disobey his instructions. Because of this choice, all humans were separated from God and subject to his judgment. From Adam, we receive sin and guilt. Yet sin does not begin with obvious acts, nor is it limited to them. The acts we do proceed out of a corrupt heart and a corrupt mind. In other words, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it has the nature of an apple tree. Sin are the acts or the apples, and sin is our corrupt nature, the nature of the apple tree. Restoration of the initial relationship with God is beyond human capability. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. What all Christians believe about salvation? Christians believe that God has provided a means of rescuing people from the consequences of the wrong choice. God the Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, gave his life in payment for the judgment that would have fallen on every person. His resurrection from death proves that his payment was sufficient. And each person now has a choice of accepting or rejecting his gift of salvation. And those accepting the gift do so by expressing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians believe that this faith is the only way of escaping God's judgment. What all Christians believe about the church? Christians believe that everyone who has received God's gift of salvation is a member of the church. And Jesus Christ is the head of the universal church. Local churches are comprised of individuals within the community that have gathered for such purposes as fellowship, worship, prayer, teaching, support, and sharing their beliefs with others. The church is not a building, but it is comprised of God's people, Christians, all over the world. So no matter where one worships or what denomination one claims to be, if belief in these five basics are preached, then there's a good chance that you're among Christians. If any organization which claims to be Christian does not believe in any one of these five basic beliefs, then the truth is not there, and they're not a follower of truth or Jesus Christ. Don't be seduced as Adam and Eve were by lies, for the truth is not dependent upon what we want or what we feel. Truth is independent of our desires. It is absolute. Truth does not control people. Lies do. There's one other thing, though. Probably the most important thing that will ever happen in all of our lives. You may be saying, yes, I believe these five basics. I believe all that. But something is missing. The Bible in James chapter 2, verse 19, tells us that even the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder. So what's missing in your life? A Sunday school teacher asked, what is faith? And a young boy answered in a flash, believing something you know isn't true. And the young boy was right, in a way, and he was wrong, in a way. Believing something doesn't make it true. A thing is true or not, regardless of whether anyone believes it. And this is certainly true of Christianity. You can believe in something without putting your belief in it. I believe that this glass of water, which was a free gift from Joe, thank you, Joe, I believe that this glass of water can quench my thirst. But without actually putting my trust in it and drinking it, I'm still thirsty. Yet, I still believe that this glass of water can quench my thirst. So what good is what I believe without trusting in my belief fully to actually do what I believe about it? By saying, yes, I believe that drinking this water will quench my thirst, and then actually putting my belief into practice and taking a drink from the water, then my thirst is quenched. And my belief becomes a blessing to me. And no longer just a belief, but reality. Because what I believed about it is actually proven true by me putting my belief into practice. And now my thirst is quenched. Salvation through Jesus Christ is a free gift. And all you have to do is accept that gift, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the thing about a gift is it takes two for the gift to fulfill its purpose. It takes a giver and a receiver. If you gave me a gift, it means absolutely nothing if I don't receive it or open it. It just sits there unopened and unused with absolutely no purpose. I go about my life as though the gift didn't even exist. And that's exactly how it is with salvation. Unless you accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, then you are not saved. You are going to hell. You have chosen damnation over heaven and separation from God for all of eternity. And make no mistake, there is a hell. There's an eternal place for non-believers that is spent never experiencing the presence, the love, and the goodness of God. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 to 43, explaining the parable, Jesus said, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." The phrase gnashing of teeth is found in several places in the Bible and is used exclusively in reference to the final judgment of sinners, either directly or in a parable. Gnashing of teeth is always combined with either weeping or wailing. The Greek phrase for gnashing of teeth literally means grinding one's teeth together. When combined with weeping, it can be compared to hitting one's thumb with a hammer. Squeezing the eyes closed and grinding the teeth together, hard in reaction to the pain. Weeping and gnashing of teeth in Scripture, however, is much more dreadful, partly because it lasts for eternity. And all references to weeping and gnashing of teeth have one thing in common, the undeniable fact that those who do not belong to Christ will suffer this terrible fate, while His children will enjoy bliss in heaven with Him forever. In heaven, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. The pain that causes gnashing of teeth will be unknown in heaven, and there will be no weeping, no wailing, and no tears. The sorrow and death that causes us to weep and mourn will be a thing of the past. Sickness, death, persecution, and sin will be no more. And sadly, those who reject God will realize what they have truly lost. And the realization that there is no second chance will cause them to feel the full weight and the pain that goes with that knowledge. The pain of being separated from God does not go away. It's eternal and it's unrelenting. And we all deserve that kind of punishment, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in His mercy, made it possible for us to avoid eternal pain and suffering. Paul tells the Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." All who accept the gift God has provided through the resurrection of Jesus Christ will escape the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul proclaims to the Romans that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Jesus uses powerful imagery like wailing and gnashing of teeth to illustrate the importance of turning away from sin that leads down to that path and to turning to Him who alone provides salvation. Now, the righteous that Jesus talks about are those who have been made righteous in God's sight by their trust and belief in Jesus Christ, that He has paid the penalty for sin for us on the cross. We are made righteous not by any works that we have done, but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells us who is going to hell and who is going to heaven. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is saved. They are going to heaven. But then he continues, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." So how are we saved? Through Jesus Christ. He does not say that this is one of the ways to be saved, but the only way to be saved. So how do we know this? Well, he continues on why people are going to hell. He says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but," and here it comes, "whoever does not believe stands condemned already." In other words, he is still in his sin. And the wages of sin are death, and he is about to be paid what is coming to him. Because Jesus says he stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And you go about your life as though the gift didn't even exist. And you go about your life without hope, without peace, and without purpose. So what's the difference between belief and trusting in that belief? What's the difference between believing the Christian message and trusting in what you believe? Well, the first step in salvation is coming to trust Jesus Christ personally. And sometimes we use vague and abstract terms like believe, have faith, etc., which do not describe concretely what is involved in becoming a Christian. Perhaps the clearest statement in the New Testament on how to become a Christian is found in John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So we must receive, believe, and become. To become a Christian, there is something to be believed and someone to be received. A bachelor may say, "Sure, I believe in marriage. I'm sold on it. Look at all the books I've read. I'm an expert on the subject. Besides, I've been to plenty of weddings. But the funny thing is, I can't quite understand it. Marriage doesn't seem real to me." Very simply, what this bachelor hasn't discovered is that to become married, a man first believes in a woman, and then he must receive her into his life. To get married, one finally has to come to a commitment of the will and say, "I do," committing himself to the other person and thereby establishing a relationship. It involves a commitment of intellect, emotions, and will. But while we may smile at the bachelor, some of us may be just like him. And the parallel is obvious. People may know all about Jesus, yet not know the Lord himself. Being a Christian requires committing ourselves to a living Lord. And this commitment depends on a relationship of love and obedience. We must believe in Jesus and personally receive him into our lives and thus become children of God. This analogy illustrates that mere intellectual assent to the facts does not make a person a Christian any more than mere intellectual assent to the facts makes a person married. And many people's dissatisfaction with Christianity is because I believe they're like the bachelor who stood on the edge but never jumped in to marriage. They may have read a dozen books on Christianity and even taken religion courses, but never made a commitment. Just as getting married means giving up our independence and living in a consulting relationship with our spouses, so does receiving Christ. The essence of sin is living independently of God, going our own way rather than his. A non-Christian is living independently of God and following his or her own ways. And repentance is giving up our self-centered lives and making Christ the center of our lives. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have a burning desire in your heart to be forgiven and to put all your trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, then Jesus is saying to you right now at this very moment, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will open the door. I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Christ has done it all. Our responsibility to God is to accept his gift of free salvation, which was given to us in love. So let me ask you, if someone came to your door, the door of your house, and knocked, how would you get that person in? You'd open the door, of course. And then what would you do? You'd invite that person in. The Lord Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. He won't force his way in, but will only come in at our invitation. And the invitation can be given to him simply in our own words, in silent prayer. And when we receive him, he promises to come in and be with us for eternity. So if you haven't invited the Lord Jesus into your heart, I pray that you will do so now in silent prayer. He is listening. He is waiting. He loves you and he wants to share his life with you. And he leaves the choice to you. So God, through his word, tells us what's wrong with people. They are separated from their maker. Our disease of sin causes this separation. The solution? Jesus restores this relationship through his death. The Bible tells us that God is holy and that he is a loving creator. The Bible tells us that we have rebelled and broken God's law. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has reconciled people to their Creator by His death. The Bible tells us that our response is to repent, believe, and receive. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the light of the world. Come to me. Some believe Christianity is something you can do, that my good deeds must outweigh my bad deeds. They think if God grades on a curve, I'll get in. But the Bible says it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you have heard it said that Christianity is not a philosophy or a religion. It's a dynamic relationship with a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, according to any dictionary, Christianity is a religion. But it's not like any other religion, because it starts with a relationship with Jesus. And we don't have to hold up to a set of rules or rituals and hope that this will appease the anger of a distant God. Rather, we can have a mystical, spiritual union with a personal God who loves us so much that He somehow crammed all of His deity into a fragile human body and walked the earth among us. And then He resurrected Himself and He flew up to heaven again. Trying to love Jesus and follow Him makes sense of a lot of things in life. And it motivates us to try to be like Jesus and to love other people. But it also raises a lot of questions. Questions that we don't yet have answers to. And sometimes people, myself included, forget that Christianity is about following Jesus. And they make it about ourselves. And that's when we do things that make Christianity look really bad. But that's not what it's really about. It's about faith and hope and love. And all that is found in Christianity, which is centered around a relationship with Jesus. Christianity is something that has already been done. Only Jesus can make us good enough to enter heaven. He forgives our sins and He gives us His righteousness. And the Bible says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And may that peace with God be with all of you this morning. Amen. Please stand. We'll sing our final hymn. It's in our hymn book, page 4. How Great Thou Art. Heavenly Father, how great Thou art. Father, we just give You all the praises and all the glory be to You. Lord, help us to live day by day by following what You have taught us, Lord, and by showing all those that we meet the love that You have given us. Father, we just thank You so much that You considered us Your friends, that You would die for us, Lord, that You would give Your life, the life of a holy God, for our sins. We just ask You to be with us, Lord, as we head for refreshments now, Lord, and we just pray Your blessings on it, and we ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.